I'm glad that my Savior cares. Amen. I know it. Amen. I just thinking about all the wonderful blessings in the book of Romans, and that's where we'll be at tonight if you take your Bibles and turn there. I want to remind you that on the back table there's the devotionals, and if you haven't gotten one for the new year, you might want to grab one tonight. If you say, what is a devotional? It's just a daily devotional. It helps you get in the Bible. It has a reading schedule for the new year. If you've never attempted to read the Word of God verse by verse through, it'll give you a reading schedule and help you stay on track day by day. It's a good thing to attempt for God. Amen. Amen. You'll never read it through unless you attempt to do so.
Amen.
Amen. Now, any amount of a verse a day will help you.
Right.
Two verses a day will help you even more. Amen. Amen. Three verses will help you even more. But if you take and just set out to do something like that, you say, well, what if I get stuck in an area? Well, there's plenty of areas. It's all good. Amen. It's all good for us. Again, wherever you are, if you're someone who's been doing this daily, you've been doing the daily devotional and you've never attempted to read the Bible through, man, that'd be a great. Maybe just attempt to read the New Testament through. And maybe just attempt the first book of the Bible and say, I'm going to read through Genesis. You know, there's a lot of people that with good hearts have started Genesis and never made it through it. It's 50 chapters. Amen. It's a good read. It'll help you. It'll help you understand a lot of what's going on. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the God all through the other places where the preacher preaches on, and they reference that, that's the core meat of their lives right there. And so it's a good thing for you. Here in Romans, even in Romans, when we get to the New Testament, it is going to reference Abraham. It's a lot of New Testament scripture is going to reference the Old Testament, and so it helps us to read that. The Bible uses in the New Testament that's given to us for an admonition. And for the Old Testament Christian, it was given for them to live in, and really the book is going to teach us as we go forward. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if you already know the book, is that the law is going to be talked about in this book, and it's going to teach us that it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And even in this chapter, we're going to learn that it was for knowledge. The law brought knowledge of sin. It just let us know what was right and what was wrong. Even the law that God laid out in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis for Adam and Eve, don't eat that. It was giving them knowledge that this isn't good for you, and if you eat this, you're going to disobey God. So the law is understanding that this is disobedience from God. And even what we read in chapter 2 and we studied, really, it gives the natural man, the Gentile man who didn't live under the law, has a conscience, has a moral compass. And he understands there's some things you just ought not do. Now we realize, and even in chapter 1, it told us some people completely drive over that and sear that conscience and go way past it, even to the place where they reject the knowledge of God in their mind. They throw it out. And so we've come and progressed to a place where he's going to say in chapter 3 that every one of these people in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've come to this place that there's none righteous. We're going to have them all under sin. Everybody, Jew and Gentile, all of the argument that's made in chapter 1 and 2 is to help us all understand whether you're guilty of the worst thing that was in chapter 1 or the least thing of lying. All of us are mounded up and put under sin. Now, that may seem like a simple thing, a simple task to you, but this will help you when you find one of those people who think they're not a sinner. Because you'll find some. And you'll have to prove it to them. And you have to start out by saying, you believe the Bible's true? Yes, I do. Amen. Because after you prove it to them, they're still going to think they're not a sinner. And then you got to say, well, who's lying, you or God?
Amen.
Who's telling the story here? And every time when we come to that, so we realize in chapter 2, we realize that God is not a respecter of persons. I promised, if you'll hold your spot there in Romans chapter number 3, I promised we'd begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you can remember that far back to last Wednesday. And so we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and begin reading there, and we'll jump back in. I want to just remind you that here there's some things being said about the Jews and them under the law, and how that they ought to have known better. They had the law written. Remember, we talked about in verse 1, I'll read this as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And Paul says, much every way. Under inspiration of God, he says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And so the oracles of God are just statutes, commandments. And I took some time in chapel at the college to kind of try to explain some of those things simply. But really, each one of those did different things. Statutes, laws, and commandments. All of them had different things. And they were not, we could mount them down to different ordinances in the town, speed limit laws, statutes and things, and then commandments. Thou shalt not kill. You're just not going to do certain things, okay? But all of them fall under different legal parameters that guide and shape our lives. And we see them differently. You know, the speed limit. We don't take that as serious as we do thou shalt not kill.
Amen.
Right? It's a statute. It's something that's laid forth and we're going to run the edges of it. You can go under it. You can go over it a little bit. But it's a guide. What's the speed limit? This is the safe speed for most everybody.
Right.
This is for everyone around us, for everybody to be protected. If you keep it around 55, then you don't have to worry about slamming into each other, because there's some people that can't go 55.
Amen.
Those are the people that are in the fast lane.
Amen.
Doing 45, right? And that's why when you're out on, 27 and you have to go 85, you have to go whatever it is that you do over in the slow lane, right? So Deuteronomy, if you would, tonight, chapter number 4. I just want to read a little bit of this to you, and you say, how does this pertain? Again, when we're talking about that God had already given the oracles of God to his people, Moses, again, we referenced this the last time we were together and just mentioned this. I'm going to read several verses. Moses is speaking to Israel. Look at verse 1, and I'm going to jump to verse number 5. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Look at verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all the statutes and saying, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God's purpose was to make a, listen, that God constantly had pictures for the nation of Israel that they used. He, even with the lamb slain yearly, we understand that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming. No lamb of the past ever forgave the sins of the world. It had to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that. But there are all kinds of pictures that God wanted to paint for the Gentile world. When his people kept the law and they lived and they prospered, it was a law to the Gentile that if they would live that way, God would bless them too. Not just, and again, that is all about what chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 are dealing with, that if you believed in God and you would trust him and follow his law, you could have the same thing they have. You could live prosperously the same way. And when the Bible constantly throughout the chapter 1, 2, and 3 is saying there's no difference, what profit is there? And then it finally comes to that there the profit was that they were given the oracles of God. Folks, that is the profit. This word of God, God's word, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that has always been the most profitable thing God has given to his people outside of the blood of his only begotten son to redeem us unto himself. It teaches us how to live after we have accepted Christ. It teaches us how to walk and to talk and how to be a light unto the world. Everyone else who doesn't have Christ is looking. The nation of Israel pictured it. And again, sometimes who should have gotten the glory as the nation lived and they realized when they followed God's law, God got the glory. They weren't a wise people until God gave them a law. They weren't an understanding people until God gave them a law to till they followed those things. But look what it says in verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God? And this is the other nation saying, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is all things that we can call upon him for? Do you realize, and again, I get it. I understand we're in Deuteronomy. We're supposed to be studying Romans. But we're laying a foundation. And I want you to understand all of this. And I mentioned about how he's going to call them and say, hey, you saw the fire on the mountain. That's where he's building to. But he says here, what kind of, even a Gentile, if he saw God's people living right and being blessed, and he's going to question what God is there that lives so nigh to his people? See, because there's a whole world full of things that the Gentile world had so many different types of gods, but they knew many of them didn't listen. They knew many of them weren't real. And they would say of that nation, if there was a real God and a God that cared about his people and walked nigh unto them, this God is that God. And that is what living under the law. See, we think when we live right, dress right, act right, talk right, and do right according to God's word, that God is putting a pair of handcuffs on us. But the world looks at us and says, who is a God that could do that with somebody? Who is the God that walks so nigh to a man that he'll give up all the things that I think are the greatest things in the world so that he can have a close fellowship and walk with his God? Folks, we get it backwards. We think the world is looking at us and making fun of us, but deep down on the inside, they're saying, who's this God that walks so nigh unto him? Who's that God that will walk so close with his people like that? And he says in verse 8, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord, thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together. Now, wait a second. I got to go back because I got a grandkid, okay? So I'm just going to go back and I just have to talk about that. And I know y'all are getting wore out about it. But let me just say, you want to know when you can take a rest in the faith. When you have taught your sons and your sons' sons, there's time you can rest. When you're on the third generation, it's time to enjoy it. It's time to sit back and enjoy it, but you're not done teaching when you teach your sons. And we think that we're being abused sometimes when we have to teach the second generation. But God commands us to teach our sons and our sons' sons. They need to hear it. Sometimes, at least for me, and for me as a son, it wasn't enough for my daddy to say it. But when my granddaddy said it, and they echoed the same message, it was truth. I didn't question it when my daddy and my granddaddy said it, and they said, that's how it's done, boy. That's what a man does. Hey, I checked the box. That's what a man does.
Amen.
And I'm just telling you, we live in a generation of Americans that think we'll have our kids early and then we're done. But the work isn't over. Now it's time. Now if I got time, my time should be invested in that next generation. Because what time I didn't have to give to my kids when I was working, I can give to the next generation. I'll make sure that it's instilled in them. We live in a day and age where, folks, even the generation I grew up in, my mom was home most of the time. People have to drastically sacrifice most of the time in this generation to have mom at home. And it's worth the sacrifice.
Amen.
It's still worthy of it. He says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know. The times when we get unthankful, it's because we forgot all that God's done for us.
Amen.
Where he's brought us from.
Right.
And that's the things that our sons and our sons' sons need to hear about, all the goodness of God, not the rough times. Jump down with me to verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto me, you, out of the midst of the fire, ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whithersoever ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on that day, on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He just goes on, and he's going to go on talking about, don't make any graven image unto yourself. This is a retelling of the law, but it's also a reminding of the fear of God. You know that wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all those things in the book of Proverbs, all those things come when we fear the Lord. And that's not a scared to death fear, but a reverential fear. And I can tell you, when you stood and watched a mountain burn from the top of the mountain all the way up to the heavens, there would be a reverential fear of your God burned and etched into your mind. Not because listen, he wasn't burning me. He was just showing his power and might. Amen. He was just showing off. His whole world, this book, if you read it and study it, you'll realize just how big your God is. Amen. That his hand spans the universe. And when we get downtrodden and we get low, it's because we forget how big our God is. We forget how much he loves us and how much he's already given to redeem us. And why would he not give us any good thing that we ask him for? The problem is, the things that we want to make us happy are things that he doesn't want to give us because they'll hurt us. Not because he wants to keep things from us, but because it will take us and draw us farther away from him. But all good things he's going to give us if we ask for the right things. We ask for things in his will. Now go back with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans, if you would, tonight. In Romans chapter number 2 is where we left off. He says, so what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I know that so many times when I've ever heard anybody deal with this passage of Scripture, they deal strongly with God forbid. But I don't want to take time to explain to you how strong, and there are so many people that I've heard wax eloquent in the Greek about how this is one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible. Can you understand that when Paul writes, God forbid this, like don't ever let this happen, this could never be true. We don't need to spend a lot of time there. We just need to realize that God himself here in the Scripture is Paul writing through Paul, using Paul through inspiration. He says, is somebody's unbelief going to make faith of none effect? And he says, God forbid. Folks, the whole chapter 1 and 2 were a bunch of people that were unbelieving, both Jew and Gentile. And he goes through this chapter, and he's going to try to really build an argument for us. He's going to be referencing back all the things about that all are under sin, but he's going to keep dragging this same thought. Is faith of none effect because of all these things that man does? He's going to go all the way through the chapter just kind of trying to make us saying, so could anything that we do stop God's plan? Could our unrighteousness ever outweigh God's righteousness? The whole chapter is just constantly giving, just the way Proverbs gives us opposite opinions, Paul is going to weigh out the same thing. He's going to reference the Psalms over and over again when he gets down, just in the teens, and he talks about as it is written. He's going to go on a spell and tear through Psalms just quoting the Bible, just giving us as it is written. Look at it with me. He says, in verse number 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? It could be confusing to us if we don't understand that he's in contrast asking the same question over and over again. Is there anything that we could do to make God's faith in God of none effect? Could we ever stop God's plan? Could unrighteousness overthrow righteousness? Could faith, the law, overthrow faith? No. They're not opposites. In fact, the righteousness of God came to pay for my unrighteousness.
Amen.
It covered it.
Amen.
And it's still covering today.
Amen.
And it still covers. And again, there'll not be one sin that ever was asked for forgiveness from a holy God by the name of Jesus Christ that won't be covered by his blood.
Amen.
Not one unrighteousness. He says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? God is going to judge the world, not just, think about this, those that stay under sin because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. They said, and this is what we don't understand. The world says, I'll keep my unrighteousness and you can keep your righteousness. That's what we say when we reject Jesus Christ. That's not how we spell it out. But we say, you know what? I will keep my good deeds. I think they're enough. Instead, I'll take your good deeds in place of mine. Because mine are what? The Bible says is filthy rags in the sight of God. Too many times we miss the wonderful facts of the Bible. He says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Paul is making a reference here of, again, folks saying that he's telling lies, that he's changing the scripture, that he's not a man of God. He's referencing to Rome because Rome has heard that he's made some twisted things. But here, for if the truth of God hath more abounded, even for the Lord Jesus Christ, when his name was preached, when things were cast out, and they were like, oh, they're baptizing. Should we stop them? They're casting out devils. They're doing this. Should we stop them? And there, no, let them go. Doesn't mean that they were with him. Doesn't mean they were saved by him. Doesn't mean any of those things. He's just like, let's stay focused on what we're doing.
Amen.
You know, too many times we take off on a tangent, and especially in a brand new year, we ought to try to refocus as a church and as an individual believer. Are we after something that God doesn't want us to be after? I don't have to spend my life disproving falsehood. I ought to prove truth.
Amen.
I ought to spread truth.
Amen.
I don't spread rotten butter on my bread so that I can spread good butter on top of it. I throw that mess in the trash and I spread the good butter on.
Amen.
I get rid of the trash and I spread the good stuff, because if you saw the good stuff, you'd never want the bad stuff again. If you tasted the good stuff, you'd never want the bad stuff again.
Amen.
So we spread the good. Too many times, and preacher used to say this all the time, and it has said it throughout, if we're not careful, we start throwing up targets to shoot down all the bad stuff, and if you miss one, you're in trouble. Because somebody will latch on to that thing, and they've got something that they think is worth something because you couldn't disprove it. So, you know, it's a lot easier to let the truth disprove everything that they may be thinking about. You know, the Holy Spirit's a better preacher than I'll ever be.
Amen.
And so if I just preach his truth, he'll start destroying their untruth.
Amen.
He'll bring to mind the targets that need to be shot down, and he'll take the truth that I preach and tear down the untruth. And too many times we want to talk about all the things that are false instead of talking about the truth. The truth will always destroy those things. The truth will always prevail. The truth will always be what every man needs. Too many times we spend our time wading into untruth when we ought to be. Think about how much that taints us, how much that aggravates us, how that gets us off our game. It can't pervert us because we're saved. We're saved and on our way to heaven. It can't steal my salvation. But it can sure steal my joy if I'm not careful.
Amen.
It'll take me away from a place where I have a close walk and a fellowship with my God and get me off in a place where You know, you ever gotten to the place where you start questioning, why am I doing this? I've been floating in some stinking thinking. Why am I? Have you ever asked, why am I going soul winning? That's a bad question to ask yourself. I ought to be soul winning. Why am I handing out tracts? How did you get to a place where you're asking yourself that? What untruth did you have to wade in or tell yourself to get to a place where you left truth and now I'm in a place where this doesn't seem valuable anymore? We could go through standards, commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And that's the way the things are laid out in the Bible. But, you know, that's the simple things. We get to a place where those things don't seem important to us anymore. What were we wading in to get to that place? What cliff did we have to step off of to fall from truth to a place where we listen to the world's lie so that we could hang out with the world? Get back to a place where we could look like them. If not too long after we look like them, we'll sound like them. And if we're not careful, we'll start acting like them. He says, he goes through this and he says, look in verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported. So he's talking about, he's saying, not as be slanderous reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. He makes a question here, and he's like turning this whole thing on its head. And again, there are people in the world that claim to be Christians, and they claim to be God's man, and they'll get up and do a thing they know is wrong so that they can get people to come and listen to the truth. That's what it's talking about. As we be slanderously reported of, some people are saying that we just believe in this easy believism. Right? As some affirm. Because there's some all the way on the other side. They make salvation too hard for people. When it's simple.
Amen.
Jesus did it all. He paid it all to him I owe. And then on the other side, there's people that make it what? You can pray to anything. And there's only one name men can be saved by.
Amen.
There's only one man that shed his blood that was pure blood. And that's the name Jesus Christ. So right in the middle of the truth is where we ought to stay. We ought not get drifting over here where we play the world's music so we can get people to come out and listen to the truth.
Amen.
Why would I play the world's trash so I can get people to truth?
Right.
I'll stand on truth and play truth.
Amen.
And let people come to the truth. Because they can discern the truth from a lie.
Amen.
They can discern those things. He goes on and says, then verse number 9, look at this. What then? Are we better than they? And this is where it all goes, right? This is the Pharisees' hump and hill. That's where we're at right here. So right now, because I stand on the truth and I preach the truth and I don't get over with either one of these groups, boy, look at me, croak. That's what everybody thinks the preacher's doing when I say I'm a Baptist. I was born a Baptist. I was Baptist bred. All those things, right? They get up there. I'm a Big B Baptist. I'm just bragging on Jesus.
Amen.
I couldn't be a Baptist if it wasn't for him. Amen. I believe in Baptist doctrine and we get through those things, but that's not a rooster crowing in pride or saying that I'm better than them. I'm just a sinner saved by grace that happened to fall smack dab face into the truth and believed it with all his heart.
Amen.
I didn't get confused with all the lies of the devil. God brought me to a good piece of ground. He didn't plant me in the rocky ground. He planted me on the good soil. He didn't plant me out by the road on the hard rocky clay. He planted me right into good soil in the good word of God, right where I ought to be. And listen, what do we want to do? Do you know what we did on the farm? If it was bad soil, we dug it up and replanted it where it could grow. That's what we did. You know what we need to do with folks? We don't need to act like we're better than them.
Amen.
They're not welcome here.
Amen.
They're a plant that's saved by grace, just like me.
Amen.
Hey, why don't you come over here where the good soil is?
Amen.
Why don't you plant where you could really grow? Planted by the rivers of water, the Bible says. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
He goes on, and he just lays out the truth, and he says, What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. He still is talking not just about saved or unsaved, but the Jew or the Gentile. The whole argument at the beginning of the chapter is that the Jew, is there any advantage in being a Jew? Oh, there's a great advantage. They have the truth. That's what we're preaching everybody ought to get to. If the Jews had the truth, are they advantaged? Yes, because they have the good soil.
Right.
If we could just get to the good soil, now are they better than we? No. All we need is the soil. All we need is the good, fertile word of God, the truth to just help us, to cleanse us, to perfect us until the day that Jesus comes for his church. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Every Jew, every Gentile, the law proved one thing. They're all under sin. They're all lost and on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. He goes on and he begins a very familiar verse, one that we use in soul winning. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. He begins to quote Psalms 14, 1 through 3 here. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He goes to Psalms chapter 5 and verse 9. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. This sounds poetic, doesn't it? Almost rhythmic, like it's a song, because it is. It comes. He just took a bunch of pieces and put them in here. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Psalms 10, verse 7. You say, how did Paul do this? He didn't. The Holy Spirit did. Paul just penned it down.
Amen.
Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8 is verse 15 through 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I want to take you full circle. Why did you take time to read 10 verses in Deuteronomy? Because when God does everything with purpose.
Amen.
God burned a mountaintop from the top of the mountain to the sky to put fear in his people so they would not forget who he was and what he had done for them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to this mount to worship him. He gave them a law to let them see what was sin and what was righteousness, what was unrighteousness. He was the one that did all those things to put the fear of God in them, not to scare them, for them to realize, that's my God. What has happened here? He comes all the way. There is no fear. What happens when we get to this place where everyone's under sin and no one has studied the law, no one's kept the law or tried to keep it? There's no fear in them. No fear of God. You know what's wrong with America? There's no fear of God anymore. There are things that people used to not do in this country. Now, I know that's not good English for all you English teachers. Used to not do. Right? But it's effective. All right, so that means the things they did not do in the past, right? And so, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That means that the full circle, what he referenced at the beginning of the chapter for the Jewish people and the oracles of God, that they had that fear because they had scripture that reminded them of God and his power. It reminded them of his holiness and all the things that he had accomplished in their lives. And for us, why do I read the Bible every day? Why do you get in the Word of God? It reminds me of what he's done for me. It reminds me of who he is. What could not have been accomplished if he did not come and he did not pay for my sin debt. If I don't keep those things ever before me, then I'll think I'm an island to myself. That this whole world rotates around me and that I can make every choice for myself because I'm the only one that counts. And that as long, listen, the lie of the world is as long as I'm happy, do it. I don't read that in the law. I would put that under unrighteousness. I would put that under let every man be a liar and God be true. Because God is true. But what do we reckon? That sure feels good to me. It sounds good to me. So I'll make my own truth and let God's book be lies. We don't like to call God's book lies, but if we live against it and we know his word, then what are we calling it? He goes on and he's powering through these verses, but one of the greatest needs of our nation is to fear God again. What happened at 9/11 when they slammed into the towers? We thought a great revival. No, we saw a small glimpse of an American people that remembered a little bit of fear of God. That wasn't repentance, because the nation would have turned. It would have been like Nineveh. People would have been in the street with sackcloth and ashes, even the animals bowing down to God and getting right with him. We didn't see that. We saw people for a fleeting moment remember that there was a God.
Amen.
But it passed as quick as it came. And the sad fact is, every year as a memorial, and listen, folks, I'm not downing September 11th. I was reminded of the day, going through the calendar and looking ahead at next year, and just was reminded of it. I just began to think about that day. And I know we're so far away from it, but I began to think of all the things I remember about it. And then I thought, how many people have died and gone to hell from that day till this? It would dwarf the people that went to heaven that day. And we are still worried about the folks that went to heaven that day and not all the ones that are still going today. The ones that die without Christ. We reverence, and if we're not careful as a nation, we reverence that day more than we do a national day of prayer. And the sad fact is, and I'm an American, folks. I mean, I hope you understand, I love America, but what America needs is a fear of God. He says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So verses 19, really through several of these, are just going to let us know again and remind us in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's going to put everybody under sin again. It's going to just state it as plainly as the Bible could state it. No one that has ever read the Bible and could read this verse could ever think that the law has anything to do with salvation. Other than point to salvation.
Right.
It could never bring salvation. And there are still people that meet on Saturday instead of Sunday, trying to keep the law, and they're afraid to death that if they don't keep it in greatly reduced points, who miss bacon every morning, trying to keep the law. When Jesus came, that we might have life. He says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. He says that over and over again. There is no difference. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus can save you. I put you all under sin, and Jesus died for all. That's Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to see this now. He's talked about redemption, salvation, okay? Justified. Whom, look in verse 25, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word simply means, as best as I can, the word, the act of appeasing. So God's wrath was upon all men, and God, Jesus Christ's blood appeased the wrath of God. It met the need of the day, the hour. All right, so that's what's being said here. Now I want you to get this two times in these two verses. For someone to be saved, that wrath or the sin that I was under had to be appeased or paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, To do what? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. We see clearly salvation clearly presented, and then what is it to? Salvation unto heaven? No, salvation to declare his righteousness. I don't go to heaven when I get saved. I get saved to declare. I get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to declare his righteousness. They look at me and I said, hey, y'all know I was a sinner. I was a no good, dirty bum. But one died for me and paid and took my place. And I'm not under them old sins anymore. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. Let me declare it to you, right? Where is boasting then, he says? Well, we like to. If we could get saved by the law, we'd have something to boast in. Paul, throughout most of the Pauline epistles, is going to talk about this, because the Jew liked to boast of himself. He liked to poke out his chest and tell everybody just where he was from and who, what tribe he was from. Except for Dan. Right? Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. He says, does law exclude boasting? No. Look her up, friend. Go through all the Old Testament law you want to and see if you can find one law written against boasting about keeping the law. There ain't one. And that's what Paul references here. There's not one law saying that I couldn't poke out my chest and say just how good the Jew was. But faith says, don't you do that. Because it's not of you. It's not of your unrighteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no place for boasting in the New Testament faith. And by the way, if you didn't realize it, look on down here. He says, therefore we conclude. Conclude means, the preacher says that, but he don't always mean it. I'm concluding here, right? Thank you, brother. Here we go. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Paul's not finishing either. We're just in chapter 3. I just want to make sure everybody understood that. He was a Baptist preacher. All right, here we go. So, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, is he that the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, I want you to see this. Do we then make void the law through faith? Now, this is where most people, now, you're a New Testament Christian, you can get it, right? But the New Testament Christian likes to say, I don't have to keep the law. The law's not for me. I don't have any. I'm set free. Yeah, you were set free. You were justified just as if you never sinned. But that don't mean the law's gone. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to strengthen it. There are some things we don't keep today because I'm not a Jew. But in salvation and faith, there's no difference. But I love this, and I don't know if you've ever seen it this way. He says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. I want you to get this, all right? Old Testament believers, the only thing I could think of when I saw a void was a check. You ever had to void one of them because there wasn't enough money in the bank? You know what I'm talking about? All right? It's the only word I've ever used void for. Say, what about a warranty? I never had one of them. But void, right? And he uses the terminology, and we understand void of making it of none effect. He's used that earlier. But just because no one got saved under the Old Testament law doesn't mean that people that had post-dated checks that said, I believe on Jesus Christ, couldn't cash him when he went to the cross. Amen. I'm just going to tell you, a post-dated check will cash just like a check that's written on that same day, as long as there's money in the bank when the day comes. Amen. Do you realize all the Old Testament saints, they came to paradise with checks. Checks of faith. That the one that was pictured, predicted, and the people that were going to bring him into existence, that if they believed in him, that check was going to be cashed, just like they said it was.
Amen.
See, the Old Testament law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament law, those people, it didn't save them, but it pointed towards a future salvation. Every one of them. Date, cross, cross, cross. You say, I don't believe that. All right. Temple not made with hands in heaven. It was harder to say. Blood applied. Hey, folks, you say, what about this voided check? I don't know about you, but I get excited when I realize that in this New Testament age, what's the difference between the Old Testament saint? They had post-dated checks that they cashed when Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
And now the money's in the bank. And so when I get my check, it's cashed immediately.
Right.
I'm glad that I can look back and see that even for those that Jesus still had to pay it all for, he made provision for them. They didn't spend one day in hell.
Amen.
They spent it in paradise.
Right.
A great gulf fixed between them, righteous and unrighteousness. Because they were held in the righteousness that would come.
Amen.
They were held with a check that said, I'll pay it. You say, what was paradise? A big IOU. And the Bible says that he took captivity captive. What do? When you go and tell the man, I'm putting $100 down on this car. I'll be back tomorrow to get it. When you come and pay for it, what do? You take the car. You don't leave it there.
Yeah, right.
That's what Jesus did. Say, what's he going to do with his church? Same thing he did with the Old Testament saints. When the time comes. You see, he's written a check for us.
But.
He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
I plan on cashing that check pretty soon.
Amen.
You say, you listen, folks, if you're here tonight and you don't have that check, you don't have that promise, you haven't believed and put your faith in that promise, folks, it's not a law of works.
Amen.
It's faith. Faith doesn't make the law of none effect. The law helped us get to a place where we would believe. It gave us knowledge that we were in our sins and that we needed a Savior. You say, preacher, how long did it take you to figure that out? Tell us about 15. I was slow. I was slow up on the uptake. But you know, there's a lot of other people that are older than me that are still lost in their sins.
Amen.
And they know it's the difference between right and wrong, but they don't realize where their sins are going to take them without a Savior. And most of them just need what I need. They needed to be told and told and told until one day it clicks. And they accept him just like I did, just like you did one day. Tonight, the invitation is this, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd stand to your feet tonight, maybe there's somebody you need to tell in this new year. Why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, I will give you an opportunity. The Lord has given you an opportunity to walk an old-fashioned aisle and come receive him. I'll just take the Bible and show you how you can find him. As the musicians get in their place, if God's people, if God spoke to your heart about reaching out, being a soul winner, why don't you come and pray about it? Pray for a brand new year. If you're here and you need to be saved, come and meet me in the front. I'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved.
Yeah.
a good one for a new year, isn't it? The world behind me. The cross before me.
Behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back.
Sing it with us tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Let's sing one more. Sing the next verse, my brother. Sometimes this is what we're worried about, isn't it? If nobody else will go with me, I don't know if I'll go.
Still I will follow, though no one join me. Still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back.
The Lord will always go with us, won't he? There's always somebody walk with us. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this year that you've given us to serve you, Lord. We'll give report about it, and we'll look back, and we'll just think about all the things that you did through us this year, through your church, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do more next year. Lord, help us to have a desire. Give us the energy. Give us the want to serve you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.